Let's assume we see a community with full of poverty-stricken children. Right? You know, it's a horrible sight to see children who are malnourished. With, now you can actually count their bones, and you know, there is hardly any flesh. It's all skin and bones. It's a horrible sight. Our heart goes out in pity when we see such sight, right? That's what, you know, some of the NGOs would use to, you know, target digitally. Sometimes, you know, we see it in our website. What if in a scenario the children had enough food? In fact, a house filled with all kinds of food. It is a feast is arranged for them inside that house. But the children are so foolish and blind and lazy that they're not going inside that kitchen and eating and, you know, feasting and being healthy, but they are dying out of starvation. Every day they cry out and crying for food, but they're all, I think, day by day they're becoming weak. There is a lot of food that they can have in the kitchen. You know, it will be a sad scene, right? I believe God sees us in such a scene today. While He has provided infinite feast for our souls as His children, we are living daily, starving because of our laziness and our foolishness. In an attempt to correct that, you know, so that we all eat regularly, eat healthy and grow and be blessed with the richness of God's feast, we will begin a new psalm from today. I think I already announced it's Psalm 119. This is not only the longest psalm, but the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Now, do you know how many verses? It's 176 verses. You may wonder, wow, Pastor, when are you going to finish this? See, the problem with most of us are, you know, why did we select this? This is one of the long psalms, right? It will take a long time for us to go through. The problem, I think, with most of us, including me, we need regular motivations to, you know, use the means of grace, whether it's the Word of God, it's the prayer. You know, we get motivated for a week and probably for a month and even start reading the Bible for 3 months, and slowly our motivation wanes down and the habit of reading God's Word regularly, you know, kind of goes off, right? Holy Spirit, probably knowing this, has given this long psalm, and with His help, when we go through these psalms for the coming months and look at the richness, the varied richness and the blessedness of God's Word, I think, I kind of imagine, there will probably, when we start looking at it, you know, it'll have a starting problem, like any psalm, right? It'll probably start with a spark in our heart. And every week as we try to flame that out, and we try to flame it, and after a point, I think it will burn so brightly in our souls. It will burn so hot in our souls that we will get into a lifestyle where we will not be able to live one day without reading the scripture. Right? See, the main difference, I'm reading the scripture daily. Yeah, the main difference is that we will not read the scriptures for the sake of reading or for the conscience, just to pacify our conscience. Oh, I have to read the Bible today. Or just to tick the calendar, right? Oh, I have to read this. But I think this psalm has the key not only to convince our mind, but to fill our hearts with so much of admiration and love for God's Word. We will read the Bible not to tick a calendar or just to say a tick off in a religious activity, but we will read the Bible because we love the Bible, we love God's Word, and we yearn to read God's Word, and we long for the time when we can spend, you know, our time in God's Word. That's the goal, okay? May Holy Spirit help us and transform our, renew our minds and transform our hearts to reach that goal. And I'm titling this series as the Incomparable Word of God. And you know, our tagline is, do not pass a day without diving into the scripture. Okay, so that's Psalm 119 shows us that Word of God has to be the top priority in our life. Right? I think even in the way that it is written, it shows us the priority. It stands as the giant psalm. If you make in terms of height, right, you try to make it, you know, make one stand next to the each other. Which do you think will be the longest and the tallest psalm? It's 176 verses, right? It is, in an average length, this will be 22 psalms in one psalm. Imagine this. This will be the 22 times higher than many of the psalms, average time. I think it's not long for the sake of length. The breadth and the thought and the deep meaning and the height of emotions that comes in each line are so amazing. The variety, the profound thought and the meditation of the psalmist is great. Right? So that's what it is. I think some of the old writers and even the Holy Spirit, in the way they write, you know, whatever they give a lot of space, that's how they tell this is a priority. I think the length of the psalm tells us, not only it is the longest psalm, but like I said, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And what is the Holy Spirit trying to convey to us by giving this longest chapter? He tells us just the priority, right? By the sheer length of this psalm. But today, as we begin, it's going to be an introduction, it's going to be light. So I just want to give you an understanding of, you know, who. There are two things we will look at today. Who is the author of this psalm, right? Longest psalm. And what is the subject and structure of this psalm? And then probably just take you through a jet tour through the entire psalm. Just touch on some main themes of this psalm. Okay? So be ready. Now let's look at the author. A lot of critics, I think, they say Ezra could be the author or some other, you know. I think most of the scholars believe that David wrote this psalm. It is the tone and the expression, and it all tallies with David's experience at many points. The style and the measure of discernment, it all, you know, tells that David is there in this psalm, right? We can clearly see his experience, and we've gone through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We know, you know, that man has written something, we can figure out it must be David, right? That's how I think we can, there is internal evidence that it is written by David. And this long psalm, he wouldn't have written, unlike other psalms, you know, at one point in time. But I think throughout his various rich experiences of his life, it could have been a royal diary he maintained at various times in his long life. The nature of the initial verses tells us that when he was a young boy, like as a shepherd, taking care of the sheep, right, that's when he would have written those things, right, when he was very young. While most of the later passages could have been written when he is matured and he's grown in faith and grown in wisdom. But in every portion, there is this deep experience, you know, and deep meditation. As a shepherd, when he was taking care of his sheep, as a young man, it shows that he has saturated his mind with the scripture. It shows the man who has written this psalm. Who can write this psalm? Who can write such a psalm, such a long psalm with so much of emotion, so much of angle and varieties? I think it must be a man who has repeatedly, again and again and again, read the scriptures over many years. Right? That repeated reading. He's been so familiar with scripture. He's read and read and read the scripture so many times that he's gone from the reading level. You know, the next level of, after reading, is the level of deep meditation. It becomes a part of you, right? You keep reading, and the thorough meditation has allowed the scripture juices to flow into his mind, saturate his heart and his soul. His soul is deeply saturated with the benefits that he has experienced from the scripture life, right? And that's what we see, his mind, his conscience, his soul, every part of his being has admired and enjoyed the benefits and the blessings that come from scripture. And so you've gone from the level of reading to meditation and enjoying and loving the scripture. So that's David, who's the author? David is the author, and he wouldn't have written it one instance. It's a diary that he's written throughout his life. Now, what is the subject and the structure of the psalm? Like I said, the one theme is the word, incomparable word of God. Right? The psalmist set that in different light. He treats it with various angles. It's not one angle. The blessedness, the glorious benefits, the wonders of God's word, with fullness, with clarity, with sweetness. And I think it is written with a lot of fervency and with a deep admiration and emotion. And in English there is a word called soliloquy. It basically means that you are talking to yourself, right? Soliloquy. You keep talking and you just keep talking to your own self. So this is David's soliloquy, you know, of open Bible before him. Right? When he looks at, when he reads God's word, he thinks of all that God's word has done in his life. He can't help himself. He's just singing a song. It's a sacred song written with a lot of emotions, deep emotions. And we can all say that, oh, Bible is an excellent book, and that is the God's word. But I think this psalm will make us feel that. This psalm will make us taste and heat and say with experience that the divine testimony of Bible, that it is God's word, God speaking to us, is true. Right? It will make us experience the Bible, that's what we can say. And when we read that, when we meditate with the author and see his various reasons, I think it will fill us, it will warm our hearts and fill our hearts with such love for God's word that we can't live one day without reading God's word. Right? Only when we fall in love with somebody, right? We are so deeply attached to somebody, there's not a day we can pass without seeing them, and that's how we will end up loving the Bible. The psalm will open our eyes to see wonderful things in God's word. So wonderful that we will realize that, you know, we are blessed by, we are the blessed and privileged beings to whom God himself, the eternal God, has written his manuscript writing for us. Right? And we will realize how much we need to read the Bible. And just like the Beatitudes, this psalm starts with the blessed, right? The psalm starts with the blessed. Blessed are you and me, that, right? That's what I was thinking. We have an opportunity in the providence of God to go through this psalm. It's like a treasure house. It's like a golden mine that we'll have to fasten and get ready, gird our minds so that we can dig and find eternal treasures here. Okay, so we've seen who's the author, we've seen the main theme of the psalm, and what is the structure of the psalm? They call this as an alphabetic psalm. Okay, there are 22 paras, and each para has 8 verses. 22 para, 8 verses. Why 22 paras? Because each para starts with the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 alphabets in Hebrew. Okay? Each para and every verse in each para starts with the Hebrew alphabet. For example, the first alphabet of Hebrew is Aleph. Okay? A starts with A. And the second alphabet in Hebrew is Bet, B. So A, B, you know, even English alphabets are like that. So every verse in the first eight verses in the first paragraph starts with A, 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 A. And then next para starts with, every verse starts with B, B, B. So beautiful alphabetical arrangement to emphasize the psalm has the A to Z of God's word, right? This is A to Z. And maybe Holy Spirit has designed it in such a way to help us memorize this. Okay, somebody would boast, I have memorized that psalm, I know Psalm 23, you know, can I give you a challenge? Try memorizing this psalm, 176. I believe as we go through it, as the Holy Spirit's help, though not word by word, but I think we'll never be able to forget the structure and the verses because it's so beautiful. So let me, okay, so we've seen the author, we've seen the subject, we've seen the structure. Now, let's just quickly go through the important themes, right? So just to give you an understanding, there are many, many qualities about the Bible that the psalm brings out. Now, let's focus on three. The psalm says God's word is authoritative. God's word is reliable and God's word is most powerful. Okay? God's word is, and because God's word is authoritative, reliable and powerful, we should make it a top priority in our lives. That's the whole theme of the psalm. Why is the psalmist listing all this and telling us all this by the end of Psalm, the verse 176? You will recognize the top priority of my life is God's word. Okay? The God's word is authoritative. That's one of the main themes. God speaks. Yes? God, when God speaks, God doesn't mumble. God doesn't give us suggestions, you know, for a happy life. He speaks with authority. Right? The concept of authority is conveyed in different words. For example, 10 words. Can you believe? 10 words in the first 8 verses. It tells us by indicating in those words that it is the authoritative word of God. For example, let's look at those 10 words. The first verse, God's word is referred to as the law. Right? 25 times this psalm refers to the Bible as law. It has a nuance of teaching and it has a nuance of command, right? Law. The first 5 books of Moses is called law, but many places the entire Bible is called the law. The law reveals the will and the command of God to his people. And since it comes from God, the law is not for just to an academic interest, you know. The law, this is the law of God, and there are terrible consequences when we break that law, when we ignore that law. The Bible, the scripture is the law of God. That talks about the authority, right? It's the authority of God. Then it talks about the testimony, verse 2. The law of God. And it talks about testimony. The second verse, you can see. Let me read that verse. Yeah, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, right? Testimonies, again, 10 times this word testimony is used, it is to bear witness. It points to the dependability of the Bible as the testimony of the things of God. And God himself gives this testimony, and it is the testimony of God. And you can't ignore that, it comes with the authority of God, right? It's all these are the testimonies of God. God gives the testimony, whether it is for right or wrong. If you obey this, you know, you will be blessed. It's the testimony of God. If you neglect me, you will be cursed. It's the testimony of God. And then verse 3, it talks about the ways, right? The scripture is referred to as the ways. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. In his ways, right? The ways, and again 7 times it is used in the psalm. Ways refers to God's way of acting and God's way of doing things, as contrasted to our way. right? Our ways of thinking, our ways of doing, it is contrasted. These are the ways of God. The scripture teaches us the ways of God, the way to think like God, the way to live as God desires, the ways of God. And then precepts. Verse 4, it talks about precepts, you know. Law, testimony, ways, precepts. Again, this is used 21 times. The meaning that it is again the command. You have to, this is when we say precept, okay, it means you have to pay close attention to detail. Precept basically means, you know, you can't just, there's no broad thing, you have to pay close attention to those details. That's what precept means. As one, you know, who pays close attention to detail, and close instructions are given to us in the scripture. And then statutes. Again, an authoritative word, verse 5, again 22 times it is used, comes from the word where the statutes are kind of something that is engraved in the stone, right? This cannot change. It's a statute. This is an ordinance that is being given, and these never change. That also speaks the tone of authority. It has a binding force, and it has a permanence. That's what statutes means. All these refers to the authority of the scripture. Verse 6 talks about commandments. Points again straightway to the authority of God, God giving orders, and we obey. And then judgment, verse 7. It's all referring to scripture. Right? Look at this, 10 different words are used. Judgment. Again, 23 times it is used in this as an idea of God, the all-wise God. He has given judgment. Right? About everything in this Bible, about human situations, about how to live, about the end, about life, and everything. The scripture is the judgment of God. Judgment, you don't just give it like that, right? The final decision of God, you don't change that. No, that has a tone of authority again. Then verse 9 talks about the word, which is most common. We all know that, emphasizing that God has spoken. It is the expression of God's mind. And it has the promise of God. Then, verse 90, you see faithfulness, righteousness, the name, all referred as synonyms for the scripture in this psalm. So the sum effect of all these terms is, Bible speaks with God's authority. This is not some magazine, some tips on healthy living, some tips on successful living, some Reader's Digest where you get tips and hints, right, for success. No, this is the authoritative word of God. Obedience is not optional. This is the authoritative word of God. So that's what those 10 verses mean. And then going on, it emphasizes that this word of God is a reliable word of God. You can trust God's word. All of it, verse 86, 139, I can give many, many verses, all talks about that God's word is faithful and true. It doesn't change with time. Right? One of the amazing things about the Bible is it speaks with practical relevance to every culture, in every period of history. You recognize that what the reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, whatever, they read 500 years ago, God's word spoke to them, and then every century, God's word spoke to first century, second century, it was relevant to them. Even today, it is so relevant to us. It answers all the problems we face today. And I think this is what the problem is today. Satan is trying to undermine the credibility of God's word. I think it's not directly attacking. Earlier, I think it was the inerrancy of scriptures. That was his main target. He said Bible has errors and all that. Now I think that's not the main point. I think Satan deceives people today saying Bible is irrelevant. Right? The expository preaching is irrelevant. And that's where, you know, he's eroding the belief in the sufficiency of the scriptures of people, right? But this psalm again reinforces the fact that Bible is reliable. It is sufficient. I mean, you need to come back to that and say that Bible is reliable for all our needs, and it is very, very relevant. Every day of my life, we will see that. I think as we go through it, we will not only have the authoritative word of God, we will also see how relevant it is.
I think we've already been seeing through a few years that how relevant God's word speaks to us. Bible is authoritative, Bible is a relevant, reliable word of God, you can trust it. Then Bible is a powerful word of God. I think down through the century, there is no power that can transform our mind and transform, that it has life transforming effects in the lives of many, many people in every walk of life, right? And that is again emphasized throughout this psalm. It talks about the five effects of God's word in our life. You know, let me quickly run you through. The word of God brings us into a living relationship with the living God. You don't study the Bible to become Bible scholars or to learn some rules, right? Although we do that to understand God's word, but we primarily, this psalm tells us that we study the Bible to seek God, to seek a communion with God. The word of God brings us in contact with God. And it sustains our life, and when our hearts grow cold, and you know, when we get into the word of God, it kind of connects us to God. Since God is the author of life and his word gives us life, it brings the spiritually dead person to life. Not only it regenerates a person, but it renews a believer. And our spiritual life is low, our battery is low. What do? We go and get into the Bible to get our battery charged. Right? And you see that regularly coming. You can see verse 25 in this psalm. My soul clings to the dust. That's what we feel sometimes. I feel like dying, Lord. I feel so dry spiritually. Revive me according to your word. Verse 25, verse 37 again. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive. You will see this again and again and again. Revive, renew, give me life, cause me to live. And all that, verse 50, 80, 88, 93, 107, 144, 149, 154, 156, 156, all cause me, revive me, renew me. What? The psalmist needs an ongoing revival, and he has understood it can happen only through God's word. How much more you and me, right? The source of revival in our relationship to God is only the word of God, right? And that comes again and again. So God's word is powerful. First of all, it gives us life, new life, and it revives that life regularly. And it gives us stability and strength in difficult times. That's the major theme of this psalm. The psalmist, you know, hints in many places that he is living in difficult circumstances. People are speaking against him, verse 22, 23. And he repeatedly says, I'm being afflicted, 50, 67, 71. And evil men are persecuting him, 84, 87. And you know, the psalmist lays down all those difficulties. In the midst of all those difficulties, he says, I have stability and I have comfort, and nothing, none of these trials will affect me. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. 61, the thoughts of wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. I think one of the greatest needs for believers today, for you and me, is to learn to deal with trials biblically. Right? Even in our church, though we have trained them so much, you know, sometimes they kind of get unhinged when there are trials and problems, and they all keep jumping. And when we don't recognize that we have robbed the sovereignty of God, you know, by, you know, when we think the situation is beyond Him, you know. Many times people say, you know, yes, you know, God did not cause this trial. You know, God was not in this, trying to just, you know, get God off the hook. No, God is sovereign. Right? And the psalmist wonderfully shows that God is working all these things. And you know, just imagine one person, he's lived through the years and gone through all trials like David. And then he says that all this that I went through was very, very essential for me. It was good that I was afflicted, that I came close to your word, that I was disciplined by your word, you're sanctified by your word, and all that testimony is so wonderful to see. So God's word gives us comfort and stability in trial. That comes in the Psalm. And God's word gives us direction in life. Like I've been emphasizing, we have to make hundreds of decisions every day, right? And our decisions, our choices determine our life, right? The outcome of our life. Some of them are minor, some of them are major, but all that shape our life. And in the complex world we live, and you know, every day we have to make 101 choices. I think we desperately need God's wisdom for making good decisions. Wouldn't you agree? Otherwise, you know, life is just like walking in the dark. What do you know about future? Right? Walking in the dark, just imagine how many times you will stumble. You will learn, you know, and you will go and hit a wall, and then you will recognize there is a wall there, and then you will recognize some obstacle, then you will recognize, you know, that's how you learn. Otherwise, if you're walking and you're groping in the dark, you know, you will take a wrong turn and then experience great pain, and then you learn that it is a wrong turn. In this dark world, you know, we can waste our life and keep going and stumbling all around, but God's word is the light to our path. It shows us the path of the best, highest wisdom. We don't have to, you know, keep walking around, stumbling, and then recognizing and learning. Right? So that is, comes out beautifully in the Psalm, verse 18, 24, 98, to 101, 104, 105. The kind of wisdom that comes, you know, is amazing from regularly reading the Word of God. But the problem with us is, right, you know, this kind of wisdom doesn't come by once in a while reading the Bible. What do you and I do? Some people, when they are sad, they go and read the Bible, you know. When there is a crisis, they read the Bible. And, you know, and what do you do when you are in a crisis? That's how you read the Bible. You just go to some place and find something, right? You cherry pick and read. That's not how it is. You know, when you regularly abide in God's Word, then God's Word becomes a light to your path. And then the psalmist emphasizes that God's Word produces purity in our life. We all wrestle with our, you know, inward impurity. We wage war against our sin. And I think psalmist tells us that, you know, verse 9, 11, 36, I have hid your word. And he teaches us the secret of pure life. I have hid your word. When we are regularly in God's word, John Bunyan said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. If you meditate on God's word and regularly meditate that, sin will not be around you. Right? And even if you don't retain that sometimes, right? I think D.L. Moody once said, the only way to keep a broken vessel full is to have the tap always open. If you are a broken vessel, okay, keep the word of God always open, you know, so that the water keeps flowing, and repeatedly when it flows, your mind will clear out all the garbage and keep you pure. Even if you don't retain anything, just reading the word of God, even if it's going, it will keep you pure. That's the wonder of God's word. Finally, it fills us with joy. Okay, and delight. That again and again comes, you know, there's so much of verses that talks about the joy that comes from Word of God. So for all these reasons, okay, Bible has to be the top priority of our life. Okay, so may God help us even as we embark. I just wanted to give you an introduction and give you this big picture as we go through this psalm. May God help us. Let's pray.